Welcome to the Painesville Assembly of God podcast. We're always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending us an email at info@painesvilleag.com. Now prepare your heart to hear a word from God today.
We're going to continue our series, Wired for Worship. Actually, we're going to finish it today, Wired for Worship. Let me share with you, I was doing a little bit of research and I found out that, how many know, sometimes very large companies can make some very bad mistakes. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, in his book, God at War, Kyle Eidemann shares about America Online, AOL. They did something back in 2006 that really was kind of stupid. AOL released to the public the internet search history of 650,000 of its network users, right? The company was trying to demonstrate its vast reach among various consumers, trying to pump themselves up. And so an individual search history meant that if they typed in NFL football scores, maybe searching for the Browns score, it became a matter of not only just personal, but now a matter of public record. And I'm sure that you're probably saying, what were they thinking? Well, they thought, you know what, we're not going to release names with this. We'll give everybody an ID number. And so everybody, rather than a name, was just given a number. So if Bob down the street, you wouldn't see Bob down the street. Instead, Bob down the street would be user 54354. And so you'd see that user 35354 was checking to see how the Cleveland Browns did. The problem was, is these precautions weren't strong enough. The New York Times quickly demonstrated that it was possible for a selected user number to have a name put to it. How'd they do that? Well, let's see again. User 54345, or whatever number I said, searched for transmission problems among 2002 Chevy Camaros. Well, that wouldn't be too bad. You could search for that, and that wouldn't do it, but that wouldn't tell you much on its own. But they reveal thousands and thousands of search history, so you begin to put all the pieces together, and given enough information, it's not too difficult to be able to match it to a specific user. As you can guess, people didn't simply search for car information or sports scores. They searched for silly things, and some of them searched for sad things. Many people searched for disturbing things. The point of this is that each user's data trail drew an unflinching picture of that person. And Eidemann in his book pointed out and said that we're all defined by our searches. We are all defined by our searches. So here's the question. What would your data trail say about you? What would your search say about you? The things that you search for. What does that lead you to? What road are you leading to? Where do your searches lead you? See, there is a war that is going on inside of our heart, and it's a war for our worship. And as we've shared in this series, you and I are wired for worship. It's not a matter of whether we will worship or not. It's not a matter of whether, it's what or who we will worship, because we've been wired that way. And it's a matter of an attention of our heart. Who grabs the attention of our heart? Oftentimes, if we examine the pursuits and searches of our lives, we will oftentimes begin to discover what's truly in our heart. In fact, Proverbs 27:19 says, as water reflects the faith, so one's life reflects the heart. One's life reflects the heart. See, the heart is really where the true battleground for worship begins. It's when Jesus asked, what's the greatest commandment? Listen to what he said. He didn't list one of the 10 given by Moses. What did he say? He went on to declare, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That was the greatest commandment. What was the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment was tied to the devotion of our heart, to the worship of our heart. And Jesus knew that true worship was really about the heart. It was really a heart issue, a matter of the heart. Later, Jesus made a revealing statement. He quoted from the prophet Isaiah, Matthew 15, 8 and 9. And this is what he said. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. See, when it comes to worship, we can go through the motions of worship. But really, what the Lord is concerned about is what is in our heart. That being said, Jesus had an interesting discussion on the subject of worship, probably with a very unlikely person. If you were going to talk about worship, Jesus was going to talk about worship, there are probably some people you think he should have that conversation with. Maybe some of the Pharisees, or maybe he could have had it with a synagogue ruler, or could have had it with his own disciples. But what we find in the scripture is that when Jesus is getting ready to define what worship truly is, when he wants to get to the real heart of worship, he happens to have that conversation with a pretty unlikely person. Let me share a little background with you, because the story is found in John chapter 4 this morning. And as you turn there, Jesus' popularity has been growing. He's been in the southern part of the country, the region of Judea and the capital city of Jerusalem, where that's at. He began to grow in popularity. He was baptizing more disciples than John. The people were realizing it. The Pharisees were getting a little bit jealous. They weren't happy about it. So Jesus decides that he's going to turn his attention and the campaign of his ministry from the southern side back up to the northern side of Galilee. The problem is that in order to get to Galilee, Jesus would have had to travel either around or through the region known as Samaria. And the region of Samaria most Jews didn't want to go through that region because Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. That's something that Scripture documents. There were racial tensions between them. And so many times, good Jews would, when they were traveling, if they had to make that journey, they would choose to go the long way. They would choose to go out and around. They wouldn't go up through the territory of Samaria. They would go around. But not Jesus. Jesus didn't avoid Samaria altogether. Jesus decided to journey right through. In fact, John chapter 4 and verse 4 says, now he had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. Why? Because Jesus was on a journey and he was about to address a problem in this woman's heart. And he was about to encounter a whole town that needed to know him. Was being led by his heavenly Father. It was intentional. And so as we keep reading, we see this bigger plan begin to unfold. John chapter 4, 5, and 6 says, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Now I want to hear some foundational things that are right here in these verses. Before we really get into the heart of the message, I want to unpack some foundational details. First of all, the place where Jesus stops is called Jacob's Well. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. He was the son of Isaac. And it's very important because in those days when Jacob was fleeing, he had fleed from his brother Esau and gone away after the whole thing. And then he spent some time away. And when he was coming back into the region, this is where he stopped. This is where he set up camp. And how many of you know that in those days they didn't have running water? There wasn't running water. If you wanted to, you wanted water, you needed water, you had to dig a well, and it was hewn out of rocks. And so Jacob began to dig this well, and wells were very important because they sustained the life of the community. They sustained the life of people and sustained the life of the community. And so we see that. The passage also highlights the time in which Jesus sat down. It said that it was about noon. So that would have been the very heat of the day. And what we also see in this, and I think this is great leading into Christmas and leading into this time where we're going to celebrate the birth of our Savior and the birth of Jesus, is we see the humanity of Jesus. Do you notice in this passage when he's talking about the humanity, he's talking about the fact that Jesus was tired from his journey. That shows the humanity of Jesus, that Jesus got tired. He sits down by a well, which probably indicates, especially later on when we read about his question, that Jesus is thirsty. Those are things that indicate a little bit more. We also find out that his disciples had been sent on into town to get some food. So we know that Jesus was hungry. This highlights the very humanity of Jesus. And these details are important because they give us the background to which a unique conversation begins to take place. Excuse me. Let's look at this conversation. John chapter 4, 7 to 14 says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? And it goes in parentheses, his disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews don't associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as also did his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become within him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What's interesting is as I talked about in the beginning, Jesus is about to have an unlikely conversation here. A conversation here with an unlikely person. She thinks so as well, because it's a woman here that Jesus has a conversation with. You have to understand that in the first century, women didn't usually go to the well at noon. They would go early in the morning before anything else was really happening, before the heat of the day. If they had more, they needed more, they would come back in the evening to draw. Drawing water at noon isn't something people would do. Even in third world countries today, people get up early. They get up early, they go to the well early because they need the water to be able to make the tea or to wash up or to cook with. Drawing water never occurred when the sun was at its highest peak. So that's a key detail that we don't want to miss. And so this is kind of a thing. Why is this woman coming out at noon? Nevertheless, Jesus breaks some social norms of the conversation. A man and a woman aren't even supposed to talk in this kind of a context. She's not his sister. She's not his mother. He has no family relationship. There wasn't supposed to be this kind of interaction. This could be scandalous if somebody walked up on this. What is he doing? And she points it out. What is wrong with you? Why are you talking to me? You're a Jew and I'm a woman. But she also doesn't just say I'm a woman. She says I'm a Samaritan woman. For she also knew that even if it was a man that was a Samaritan, Jews and Samaritans didn't get along, they didn't talk, it was just better just to kind of keep the distance. There were some racial tensions that were going on. But Jesus is willing to break the social, racial tensions that were going on between the two. Why? Because he wants to have an important conversation that moves to the very heart. You see, at the center of this conversation is going to be a topic of worship. And at the very heart, Jesus is going to define what true worship is. But to get there, Jesus has to work his way through some barriers. And so this morning, I share all of that to say with you that this morning I want to share with you three barriers to worship. If you struggle sometimes to be able to connect with God, if you struggle sometimes in your worship, maybe it's because of one of these three barriers that we're going to find today in this passage. Barrier number one, I'm just going to say it right out from the get-go. Sometimes we drink from the wrong well. Barrier number one to worship, we're drinking from the wrong well. Jesus opens up by asking this woman for a drink from the well. She's taken back by his request and the breaking of social protocol. So she questions and she says, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. How do you ask me for a drink? Jesus continues, you know, she's almost saying to him, hey, are you talking to me? You know, are you talking to me? Hey, what are you asking me? Jesus, the Son of God, is right in front of her and she doesn't recognize it. Jesus is gracious. He presses forward and he says, listen, if you knew the gift of God that's right in front of you, you could have asked, he'd have given you living water. In other words, Jesus tells her, you know what, there's something greater you're missing here. You are missing it because you are drinking from the wrong well. You are missing what is right in front of you. There's a well that truly satisfies. And at this point, Jesus introduces the two wells. There's a spiritual well and there's a physical well. And the woman's confused. And she thinks that he's messing with her. Are you messing with me? Is that what you're doing? You can't really be nice to me. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. You're a man. I'm a woman. I've been through this before. You know, these kind of things. Don't think you can pull one over on me, buddy. You got to be messing with me. Living water. You don't even have anything to drink with. She points out kind of the physical thing. She says, you have nothing to draw water with. You know, you don't have anything to even get me a drink. You don't even have a cup. I mean, come on. Quit messing with me. Why? What was she focused on? She was focusing on the physical well. And I got to be honest with you that sometimes we miss the barrier to worship. Sometimes we miss it because you and I are so focused on the physical when Jesus wants to deal with the spiritual that's going on in our heart. So oftentimes we're so preoccupied trying to get all of our needs met and satisfied with the physical wells that are all around us that we're missing the very spiritual need that we have. And at that point, we don't even know we need to worship because we're being satisfied by everything else. She was being satisfied by the physical well. She had even decided she was going to come out at noon another time so she could avoid some of the social interaction with the people, because we know later on what happens in her life. You'll read it if you don't know it. We're going to get there in a minute. But you got to understand, she had figured out how to be satisfied. And Jesus says, I know deep down inside you're not really satisfied because you're drinking from the wrong well. Too often we're drinking from the wrong well. Beyond that, just a cup. She then points out, listen, you're kind of arrogant, aren't you? Are you greater than Jacob? He drank from this well. You're greater than our father Jacob? I mean, come on, you Jews know Jacob. You're from Jacob as well. Come on, I know we argue over a lot of things, but Jacob, he and his Elisha, is this well too good for you? Is that what you're saying? And he says, no. This well doesn't work long term. This well is short term. It'll satisfy you for a moment, but it won't satisfy you forever. Oftentimes, we look for the wrong things. The things that we look for to satisfy, the physical things we look for to satisfy, are those things that meet a temporary need, and they may satisfy for a moment, and they may feel good for a moment, and but they bring a lifetime of pain. And they have us coming back again and again and again and again and again. Going back to the illustration of the search engine, I found that Google and several other internet companies, I don't know if you realize this, maybe you should realize this, track the most searched keywords from day to day. Month to month, year to year, advertisers and political consultants and culture watchers pay close attention to what the world is seeking. And at the end of 2011, that's 2011, we're in 2017. That's the best stats I could find right now. Sex and video each logged 338 million searches per month. Porn was 277 million. Products and celebrities such as, you know, like the iPhone, the newest iPhone, or some person like Taylor Swift or something like that, they shoot to the top for short durations. During a typical period of time, listen to this, during one period of time, a typical period, the singer, and this is really sad, Justin Bieber, I don't know who that is, was a subject of more searches than God, and more than 30 million searches for Bieber, where there was 20 million for God, according to the site webupon.com. Isn't that sad? Our world is searching for things. And I search for a wide variety of things. There's a wide variety of wells that you can search for, a wide variety of things that you can go for. Why? Because in our heart, there are certain desires that we have. There are certain things that need to be filled, certain satisfaction that need to be had, that can only be had when we go to the right well to drink from. Money and comfort, relationships and respect, success, those kind of things oftentimes top the charts. They become the focus of our time, our money, our attention, our sacrifice. We're willing to give up so much of our lives for these things that really don't truly satisfy. They just keep us coming back again and again and again. But Jesus says, no. I'm the living well. I'm the living water. In fact, in another passage in the book of John, chapter 7, 37 to 39, Jesus stood up and proclaimed, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, which those who believed in him were to receive. See, in another passage, Paul wrote about to the Ephesians, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because there is nothing that satisfies like the Spirit of God. There is nothing that satisfies like the Spirit of God. You can go to all kinds of other things, but you're never going to truly find the satisfaction your heart was created and wired to desire. It's got to be Jesus Christ. He is the living water. He's the well. Jesus pointed out the woman was at the wrong well. How often do we go to the wrong well? He knew that she was more than just physically dry. She was spiritually and emotionally dry. After all, why would she come to this well in the heat of the day? The answer to that question leads us to the second barrier in worship. And barrier number two is this, if you're taking notes, unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. Jesus explains that she was drinking from the wrong well. And she says to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And he told her, go call your husband and come back. Man, here she is. She is ready now. Jesus has got her ready. He's convinced her she's ready for the real well. I don't know about you, but at me, man, we're having a moment here. Say this prayer after me. Let's pray. Right? We're having one of those moments. We're having an altar call moment. All right? That's what I'm having. Jesus says, no. There's another barrier here we've got to get through. There's something else that we've got to unpack. And so he asks her a question. And he says, go call your husband and come back. Where's the problem? John 4:17, she responds with, I have no husband. And to some degree, that was true. At the moment, she wasn't married. But Jesus isn't just going to let it go by. Okay, you don't have a husband. That's okay, let's pray. Jesus knows there's more to the story. There's more going on. And with a word of wisdom, he doesn't let the unconfessed sin barrier to worship stop him. He decides he needs to get to it. He needs to uncover it. With a word of wisdom, this is what he says, John 4:17-18. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. And we go, ouch, Jesus. Why are you being so hard, man? Wow, I thought you were the loving Jesus, right? That's what we want. I want the loving Jesus, right? I want the gracious Jesus. I want the go and sin no more Jesus, right? When the woman with a very active adultery throwing at his feet, you know, I want the Jesus that comes and writes in the sand, not the Jesus that goes, oh yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five, and the man you're living with right now, he's not even your husband. You're right saying you have no husband. Ouch! What's he doing? He's not trying to condemn, but he's trying to bring her to a place of the truth. I'm going to be honest with you. In our lives, there are times when that is exactly what we need. We don't need somebody to gloss over. We don't need Jesus to gloss over. Because a barrier to worship is when we are unwilling to speak what we should. She went halfway. I don't have a husband. She wasn't willing to open up and truly confess what had been going on. The pain she had experienced, the lifestyle that she had been living, and the lifestyle she was currently living, they had become a barrier to worship. She was still holding back an area of her life because it was painful and shameful. And the area of unconfessed sin, if not dealt with, is a barrier to worship. When we're not honest, when we continue to try to hide our sin, let me tell you something, it impacts our closeness to the Lord. It's like when you play the game, you know, with your kids, when they were real little, and you play the game hide and go seek. How many of you ever play with a hide and go seek with a child that's really little? You go, okay, we're going to play hide and go seek. Ready? We're going to count. One, two, three. What do? Sometimes they don't even move. Sometimes they move just a little bit away, and they go like this. Right? Why? Because they truly believe that, you know, if I can't see you, you can't see me. I got to be honest with you. Some of us, that's the way we live our lives with God. We think that if we can keep our sin from everybody else, that God can't see it either. God knows you. God knows you. What are you hiding for? What are you hiding it for? That's how often we approach the Lord in worship. He's all knowing, but I got to be honest with you. Hidden sin is a barrier to worship. Why? Because it hinders the relationship. In his chapter on confession and communion in life together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes that he who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. But it is the grace of the gospel, which is so hard for the pious to understand, that confronts us with the truth and says, you're a sinner, a great desperate sinner. Now come as a sinner you are to the God who loves you. Jesus was not confronting this area in this woman's life to be mean. He was not trying to be mean. He was not trying to be hard. But he was recognizing that if she was truly going to experience the living water, he had to get to that area that was most tender, that area that was most painful, that area that she had hardened herself around and kind of convinced herself, for me, this is life. And Jesus says, no, it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be. Oftentimes we convince ourselves sometimes, well, I have tried and tried and tried. She had had five relationships that did not work out. So she said, you know what? Marriage doesn't work for me. I'm going to try something else. And so often we just go through the motions and we're not willing to allow the Lord to get to the deep areas of our life where He really wants to bring the healing and when He wants to bring the life. And we misunderstand when the Lord confronts us in those areas of truth in our lives. Maybe like Cain, we misunderstand and we think God is trying to be hard. Cain in the Old Testament offered a sacrifice that was kind of half-hearted and God didn't accept it. His brother Abel offered a sacrifice that was exactly what God wanted, the first and the best. And so God honored that sacrifice and he got angry and God confronted him in his anger. And God said, listen, if you do what is right, will I not accept your sacrifice as well? But if you don't, sin is crouching at the door. It comes to master you. Friends, there are times when our unconfessed sin is what gets in the way. It gets in the way of our worship. It's a barrier between us and God. Cain had a barrier between he and God. And God told him the way out. Told him what to do. But he refused to do it. And here he is. Jesus here is confronting the sin in this woman's life and saying, listen, we've got to deal with this because this is a barrier to worship. Barrier number three is a misunderstanding of worship. A misunderstanding of worship. In John chapter 4, 19 to 24, it goes on, sir, the woman said, I can see you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So now she's moving to the place of worship. Here she is. She's moving the conversation. Jesus didn't move it to worship. She's moving it to worship. Excuse me. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus' ability to be able to confront what was hidden drew a conclusion for her. For her, it drew a conclusion. She hadn't gone to the point of saying, oh, this guy is the Messiah. But she went to the point going, this guy knows a little something. He must be a prophet. He's able to discern some things. He's able to have the word of wisdom here. He's able to know what happened in my past and be able to bring this up. Okay, I get it. All right, you're a prophet. You're just not some guy. You're a prophet. Okay, all right. And so she here she is. She goes, oh, God must have revealed this to you. And what I want to see here is, listen, as each barrier, as Jesus begins to deal with her in each of these barriers and begins to move it away, she's getting closer and closer to being able to really see Jesus as he truly is, for who he is. Oftentimes we can't see Jesus for who he is because of the barriers in our life. But as we allow the Lord to deal with the various barriers that we have in our lives, we begin to get a better picture. We begin to get a clearer picture of who Jesus truly is. And that's what's happening. And she isn't quite there yet, all right? She's not quite there yet. She's getting there. She's getting there, but there's one more barrier here. And she says, now you must be a prophet. So then she turns to a question and she moves the question to worship. Okay, if you're a prophet, then this is what I want to know, because this might get you to finally get away from me and go away, because you're touching some very painful areas of my life here. And so she begins with the religion barrier here. A misunderstanding of what worship is oftentimes when we move to the place of religion, when we try to take it out of the heart and we try to move it to externals. That's what happens. When I say misunderstanding of worship, oftentimes when we don't want to deal with the area in our heart, the worship area in our heart, we begin to turn and we begin to deflect to religious areas, to externals of worship. She raised the issue here of where do we worship? So where ought we want to worship? You Jews say one thing, we Samaritans say another. Where do we worship? Here? Or do we worship in Jerusalem? Are you saying that we Samaritans are less because we got to go all the way to Jerusalem to worship? I know the temple's there. You say that's the place. We got Jacob's Well right here. Then this is that mountain. Come on. Where is the place to worship? She raises the issue of where, but Jesus responds by saying, listen, the where isn't as important as the how or whom that we worship. How and whom are vastly more important than where. And in verse 21, he turns her attention to the how. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, this hour, when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." In other words, the location is as important as the act of worship. Worship is not merely an external act that you can accomplish by going to a particular place. Now listen, I'm an advocate. I'm a huge advocate for coming to church on a regular basis, okay? I'm a huge advocate for coming and gathering with the body of Christ. There's something powerful about gathering all together when we gather to hear the Word of God. So please, let me just put this. Do not hear what I'm not saying, all right? I'm not saying you don't have to come to church. All right, can everybody hear me on that? Not saying you don't have to come to church, but what I'm saying is that worship can happen anywhere. It doesn't just happen when you come here on Sunday morning. If this is the only time it happens, there's a problem in your heart. There's a problem because if you think you're spiritual just because you come to church, then there's a problem there. If you think God approves of you because you come to church, there's a problem there. It's not about where. And that's what he's kind of addressing that. It's not about where. First and foremost, it's an experience of the heart. Prayer without heart is in vain. Songs without heart are vain. Confession and creeds and liturgies and sermons that don't come from the heart are empty and worthless in God's eyes. Jesus says to the woman, don't get hung up on the irrelevant controversies. How you worship is vastly more important than where you worship. We get so caught up in the wrong things. We get caught up in the songs that we sing. We get caught up in the instruments we use. We get caught up in the styles and the tools. And I think we should do it this way. And I think we should do it this way. And all of those are the externals. Truly, worship isn't a matter of songs. Worship is a matter of what's in your heart. In verse 22, introduces the question of whom. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. We worship what we know. You know what we learn from this? True worship stems from relationship. True worship stems from relationship. Jesus addresses the issue of whether there is truly a relationship with God or not. The woman had an understanding of God and worship, but it wasn't right. Jesus tells her that worshiping, you're worshiping something you do not know. And I think we need to be careful because sometimes I think we can fall in the trap of worshiping a God of our own making. You know what I'm talking about? I think there's some times in our lives where there's areas of the Bible where God is portrayed in a particular area, and we like that. And we say, well, that's God. And there are other times where there's another area in the Bible where God is portrayed, and we go, well, I'm not too sure about that, but I'll go over here, and I like this part, but I don't like this part. And I do this, but I don't like this. Oftentimes, we can make God out to be the God of the God that we like, the God that we want, but not necessarily the God of the Bible. It's got to be about who we know. And there are two words. It's vital to understand the perception of God. True worship comes from a relationship with God. And that's why Jesus states this in John 4:23. A time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And two words here. Spirit and truth. They talk about the how and the whom of worship. Worshiping in spirit is, is the opposite of worshiping in mere external ways. It's the opposite of formalism and traditionalism. Worshiping in truth is the opposite of worship based on an adequate view of God. And I think if we take a look, what Jesus was talking about as he moves back when he talks about truth, he says, "Listen, you got to be honest in your worship." That goes to that unconfessed sin area. You got to get honest. You got to get honest. And the spirit part deals with the heart, the inside, the emotions, what's packed on the inside. We've got to have not only what we know on the outside and just kind of know all of this stuff, but we also have to have a genuine relationship with God and out of the heart allow worship to flow. See, together, the words spirit and truth mean that real worship comes from a spirit within that is based on the views of God. It's both. Worship must have a heart, must have heart, and worship must have head. It's got to have both heart and head. Worship must engage your emotions and worship must engage your thought. Truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy in a church full of unspiritual fighters. And emotion without truth produces empty frenzy and cultivates fakey people who reject the disciplines of rigorous thought. True worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and love God deep and with sound doctrine. It's got to be both. And Jesus works very hard to break down these barriers that were holding the Samaritan woman back from true worship. And in John 4, 25 and 26, the woman said, "I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared this, I am the one speaking to you. I am he." What's remarkable to me is there were very few people in Scripture that Jesus ever came right out and declared that he was the Messiah, the Christ. There were very few people. In fact, this is pretty early on in his ministry. Later on in his ministry, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're one of the prophets. And, you know, good to this kind of thing." And he said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter, right out with it, he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Heaven revealed this to you." And he told him, "Don't tell anybody." Whoa, wait a minute. He would heal people. Demons would speak and he'd quiet them down. This is the Son of God, the Most High God. He said, "Be quiet. Don't tell anybody." Why was he able to reveal who he was to this Samaritan woman? Of all people, the Samaritan woman. Why was he able to reveal? Because he was working through breaking down the barriers of worship. And I'm going to be honest with you. Some of us need a fresh revelation this morning. We need a fresh revelation of who Jesus is. We need a fresh revelation of who he is. But that means that we've got to allow him to work in our heart to break down some of the barriers that are in our heart. And that's what he had to do. There were barriers that were here, and he had to remove the barriers before he could truly bring the revelation of who he was. And there are some of us that at one time in our life, at one time in our relationship with God, man, we had a revelation of God. Man, at one time we had a revelation of Jesus, but maybe there's just been some things in life. Maybe we started drinking from other wells. Maybe in our lives, maybe there's some things we stored up, and now that we're a believer, we can't confess that sin. We can't come out with that because then we're ashamed of it, and we're really trying, and nobody even knows them, and so we kind of keep things hidden. We don't want to let anybody know. Or maybe we've moved out of this sense that we really came and we came to the Lord and we came with this genuineness in our heart, but now over time, our worship has just become pretty ritualistic. It's become more about the externals and less about the heart. We've lost some things. We've lost that first love. We've lost what's in our heart. And you say, "Well, how do I know? How do I know if I've lost within my heart? How do I know? How can I reflect if these barriers, excuse me, are in my life? How can I reflect that?" Well, let me tell you. When Jesus gives a revelation of himself to this woman, you know what she does? She ran back to her town. She ran back to her town. And she began to openly proclaim, "Come meet a man. Come meet a man who told me everything about myself. Come meet a man who told me everything about myself. Come meet this man. Come meet this Jesus. Come meet this Jesus." She immediately became a witness. She became a witness to the gospel truth of the transformation. A witness to the Messiah. A witness to the good news. Why? Because she had a revelation of who Jesus was. I think sometimes we may lack a witness because we haven't had a fresh revelation of Jesus in a while. There's a whole lot of barriers that keep coming. Barriers that are up in our lives. Barriers that are impacting our worship. Sometimes as the church, I think maybe we've grown cold because we've been drinking out of the wrong wells for so long. They're the things that satisfy and they're the things we talk about most. We don't talk about Jesus a lot, but like I started out with, we'll talk about the Buckeyes. We'll talk about what the stores are selling on Black Friday. We'll talk about, you know, what we did here, what we did there. We'll talk about, you know, what video game we like or what, you know, I don't know what it is. We talk about this. We talk about what TV show. Why are we talking about all those things, but we find it hard to talk about Jesus? Because those are the wells that are truly satisfying our lives. That's what we're looking to. Maybe we don't talk about it all because there's some things in our lives and we're just still dealing with the shame and the pain. Living life how we should, not letting Jesus in. Maybe we're just stuck thinking, we're okay, I got my rituals, I got my thing, I do this, I do that. I don't know what it is, but when this woman had a revelation of Jesus, she had a witness. When she had a revelation of Jesus, no longer was there a barrier even among her own community in which she could go back and share about this man who she met, that has revolutionized her life, that broke through some barriers, and that gave her such a revelation she couldn't keep quiet about it. And when she received that revelation of who Jesus was, it says this in John 4:39-42. This is what it says. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard ourselves and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. If we will allow the Lord to break down the barriers of worship in our lives, if we will allow the Lord to give us a fresh revelation of Himself, then we won't have to plan and worry about what things we're going to do to help transform this community. We will go out and share, and this community will be transformed by our testimony, by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. We will transform the community because we'll have a revelation from Jesus. But my fear is we don't truly love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. Therefore, we don't love our neighbor as ourself. We love ourself. Are there barriers in our worship? Are there barriers in our worship this morning? I'm going to ask the music team to come back this morning. And I want us to just search. I want us to take some time here this morning, and I want you to let the Holy Spirit begin to work on your heart. I really want us to get honest, because true worship comes when we worship and in spirit and in truth. And we can get all crazy and emotional. A couple weeks ago, I talked about David and how excited he got with the presence of the Lord. But there's a truth involved. Just like the second time when David came, he worshiped the Lord with truth. He knew exactly what the protocol was and ushering the ark back and the sacrifice, excuse me, that was involved. Friends, we've got to worship in spirit and in truth. And today I'm asking the Holy Spirit to confront you with truth. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the one who comes to bring the conviction this morning. If there are any barriers in our lives, we need a fresh revelation of Jesus, and we're asking the Lord to reveal, to break down the barriers this morning. Jesus, come. We want a fresh revelation of you. But God, there might be some barriers in our lives. Perhaps we're being satisfied from the wrong well. Perhaps there's something else that has taken priority of our worship, that has taken the place of you and where we go for satisfaction. Perhaps this morning, Lord, there is unconfessed sin. We know exactly what it is. You bring it to mind. You bring it right up. As soon as it's mentioned, you bring it right up. It's in there. We got to get honest. We got to get truthful. We got to confess our sin, because you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Perhaps, Jesus, there's just some things that we have made a part of our worship that have moved into the place of true worship. They've just become the externals. We've been worried about the wrong things. And we really got to get back to you and who you are. Holy Spirit, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you. We need a fresh revelation of who you are. We need you, Jesus. We need you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thanks for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are encouraged and strengthened by God's word. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, please visit PainesvilleAG.com.